O Lord our God, in ourselves and by ourselves we are weak as waters. But by your gentleness you have made us great, and by your power we shall do your work. So Lord, we pray for your help, for the preaching of your word, for the translation of the message, and also for the hearing of your word, for without your help, we are not going to get any benefit from it. But with your help, O Lord, you are going to bless us. Bless us with faith to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, dear friends, let us turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 6. I printed on the newsletter the passage we are going to consider this morning. I won't read it again, but we shall go through it. You may also, of course, like to turn to your own Bible, especially your own copy of the Bible. Let me encourage you to bring your own Bible to church. Now you know, friends, we've been looking at our Lord Jesus' miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and we mentioned this is the most significant miracle of all miracles of our Lord Jesus, because all four Gospels record this event. And in John's Gospel, especially after this miracle, John has recorded a long sermon of our Lord Jesus, the bread of life discourse, or the bread of life sermon. When you look at John chapter 6, you notice it's a rather long sermon. Of course, this is only a summary, and you may like to pray for God's help as I prepare the messages from John 6, because it is very difficult. I'll tell you why. The language in John 6 is so simple. Bread, eat, drink, come from, Father. Words are very simple. But the truth contained here are so deep and profound. And yet to present this truth is not an easy task. First of all, I have to understand it, and then I have to present it to you. So do pray for me that I may be helped, and that we all may be helped. So we're going to try this morning. Okay, we start at verse 27. Do you remember the day after the miracle, the people caught up with Jesus on the other side of the lake, in Capernaum, and Jesus gave them a mild rebuke in verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Our Lord Jesus, in a very gentle way, rebuked them, saying to them, well, don't work for food that perishes. Don't set your mind and heart on the things in this world. Certainly, work to earn your bread, but don't set your heart on the things in this world. Set your heart on things eternal. Well, that is a mild rebuild of worldliness. It will be something like we say to each other, so-and-so, don't love money. Don't be too concerned for your investment, your wealth. Now the people did not take this rebuke too kindly. They were already a little offended by what Jesus said. They were not pleased to hear this word of rebuke or correction. And that's not unusual, isn't it? We parents, we may rebuke our child, saying to our child, well, don't go to bed so late. Do have breakfast in the morning. Now our child may not be too appreciative, and they may answer back. Is it not so? So listen to what they said. In verse 28, they answer back. They ask Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Yes, you ask us to work, to labor for eternal things. What does God want us to do? What can we do? What can we contribute? You see here immediately, there is a salvation by works mentality. What can I do to contribute to my acceptance with God? What hard work does He require of me? What donation, what contribution that I can make? All this is a salvation by works mentality, isn't it? And that's the human instinct. How will God accept me? What can I do? What can I pay? Many years ago, where one of our people in the Chinese service died suddenly, and his family, his siblings, were really well-placed, well-to-do people in Hong Kong. They came here, they were actually very gracious people, and after the service, they asked me this question. They say, well, we would like to give a contribution, a donation to the church. What sort of things do you need? I honestly consider and look around. At that stage, I say, well, we need nothing. Don't give us a donation. Well, no donation was given. That's the end of the story. But we have this mentality, isn't it, naturally. What can I do to contribute to my acceptance with God? The answer, in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. They must be surprised. They were expecting of Jesus asking them to do something hard and demanding that they could contribute. What was the answer? Well, what does God want us to do? God wants you to believe in Him who sent. Is that all? That's it. Is it so simple? My dear friends, do you think faith is simple? Yes, faith is the simplest thing in the world. But it is also the hardest thing in the world. It depends on whom we are asked to believe and what we are asked to believe, isn't it? It's at once the easiest and the hardest. Depends on whom we are to believe and what we are to believe. We shall mention more about that. Now, after hearing that God's requirement of them is that they should believe in Jesus, they were not pleased. They were getting more argumentative. So in verse 30, they said to Jesus, what sign, meaning miracle, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Give us proof of yourself. And in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now this is these people challenging the Lord Jesus. Yes, we heard that you have said to us, don't run for the food that will not last, and you want us to believe in you, but we want you to perform miracles. We want you to feed us with bread from heaven every day. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. They refer back to Exodus chapter 16. You remember the people of Israel? God provided them with food from heaven for 40 years. For 40 years, they ate manna until they entered the promised land. At first, they were so excited. The first day, they saw the manna, they say, man, what? This is man. This is what? They're so excited. The second day, they will say, are we going to get manna? Oh, yes. The third day, and so on, except every Sabbath, no bread from heaven. But after a while, guess what? They got sick of manna, isn't it? They say, well, you can only do so much of manna. Steam it. I don't think they can deep fry it because they won't have enough cooking oil to do that, and they were not pleased with manna, right? That's human nature, isn't it? The food next door is always better. There's a Chinese saying. My mother's food is not good as my friend's mother's food. Well, that's human nature. Manna. They were asking for manna from our Lord Jesus. We want you to prove yourself to be the Son of God to us and provide us with manna from heaven. Remember, these are poor people. These are needy people. These are people who would be happy if they could have manna every day. How did our Lord Jesus answer? Did he say to them, okay, you want manna from heaven every day? No problem, manna every day. Did our Lord Jesus say anything like that? Look at verse 32. He says, literally, amen, amen, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. Can't you remember? Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was God. But notice how Jesus referred to God, my Father. God is my Father, and he gives you the true bread from heaven. And it goes on. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, at this point, the people sort of couldn't understand too much. What is this? True bread from heaven? And the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. What is he talking about? But anyway, they say, well, maybe Jesus is conceding to our demand. So they said to him in verse 34, Lord, give us this bread always. You got the point? Give us this true bread, this bread from heaven, whatever that may be, but always. We want it always. We want it every day. We want a secure, stable, constant food supply. We can sympathize with that, isn't it? Think of the people in Afghanistan. If you can be guaranteed that they have bread every day. If America could ship tons of American wheat to Afghanistan, the people would be so happy. Give us this bread always. But verse 35, that's a key verse in this chapter. Jesus said to them, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. I am the manna that you need." So much for the story, so much for the narrative. Now we shall look at a few major things in this passage. The first thing, of course, is the command to believe. Verse 39 again. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." We have in our passage tonight, this morning, I should say, don't get too fast to the evening service, not yet. First of all, we have this command to believe. This is what God wants you to do, to believe in him. Now, my dear friends, we talk much about faith, isn't it? We say our Christian faith, and the heart of Christianity is faith. But what is faith? What is faith? The fundamental idea of faith in the Bible is that of trust. Trust. Reliance, dependence, confidence in someone. It was some years ago, I got a chance to talk with a man who came from Eastern Europe, I think from Yugoslavia. He came from a communist background, and I tried to share the gospel with him, but I discovered that he was very cynical. Very cynical. I met a few men from former communist countries, from Eastern Europe, and I don't know whether that is your experience or not, but from my experience, these men, they're all very cynical. And I asked this man, "Well, don't you believe in God? Do you not believe in a creator?" Guess how did he answer? He said, "No, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in anyone. I don't believe in anything except my wife." I was taken aback. And he meant seriously. You have to see this man. This man is an older man in his 50s or even 60s, and he absolutely adores his wife. His love, affection for his wife literally oozes out of his skin. His wife gave him this Chinese bun, tasteless bun, we call it mantou in Chinese, and I can guarantee you mantou tastes nothing, almost nothing. And this man was eating the wife mantou and said, "This is the best food in the world, cooked by my wife." Well, I dare not challenge him. Why should I challenge him? And as far as I can see, this man loves his wife in increasing measure. And he has absolute confidence in his wife. I didn't go on to ask him, "Well, what are the reasons? Give me the reason." But you can see. So the first thing in this passage is the command to believe. And dear friends, whether we believe Whether we trust in someone, whether we can rely on someone or depends on someone, really depends on who that person is. Isn't it? Depends on who we are asked to believe. I told you this nice happy story of this man who believed absolutely his wife and adores her. But perhaps I should mention this to you. I also met another man many years ago. And this man, he told me he was married not for long, and he said, well, I got really concerned. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, you know my wife. I'm married to a most attractive woman. He was a Christian. But he was really silly because he prayed that the Lord may give him a most attractive woman to be his wife. I won't go to the details, not very edifying. And he said, I don't know how long this marriage will last. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad? Yes, my wife is most attractive, but I don't know whether she'll be faithful. So the second thing we want to consider is whom we are going to trust. The object of faith. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. What God wants you to do is to believe in him whom God has sent. That, of course, is talking about himself. God wants you people to believe in the one whom he has sent. And my dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is sent by his Father. He calls God my Father. And all through the gospel, you'll notice, Jesus refers to God as Father or my Father. He's conscious of his relationship with God as Father and Son, except for the 6 long short hours on the cross. Jesus called God God, but not Father. When our Lord Jesus was hung on the cross, the first thing was, Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they do. At the end, he cries out to God, his Father, Father, I commit my spirit to you. But in between, he lost the sense of God as his Father. Believe, he says to the people here, the one whom God sent, Jesus, is the first missionary, so to say, of the new covenant, was sent by God. Now, of course, when the people heard this, these people who were fed by the Lord, they already knew the Lord God promised the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, in the Old Testament scriptures. These were all Jewish men. They were steeped in the Bible. They believed in God the Creator. They knew God to be the Redeemer. That their ancestors were saved by God through Moses from the bondage in Egypt, which they commemorate every year in the Passover feast. By the way, the Jews all over the world still keep the Passover feast every year to remember that event 3,500 years ago. So they knew the Bible, they knew Exodus chapter 16, they knew the manna, so they knew God's promise to send his own Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus said to them, I am that Savior. And furthermore, look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and give life to the world. God has sent His Son, our Lord Jesus, to be the bread from Himself. Christ is the bread provided by God for our feeding, for our food. In verse 32, "Amen, amen, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." He's talking about Himself. True, not again false, but true in terms of the reality and the substance. In verse 33, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Who is Jesus? He's the one who is sent by the Father, who has come down from heaven to give life to the world. That must mean Jesus has a prior existence. Jesus was totally different to us in the sense that before His birth, He was already. In all eternity, Christ our Lord is the Son of God. When He came to this world, He took upon Himself flesh, took upon Himself a true humanity, a full humanity. He became flesh, but He had a prior existence. And His coming is to give life to the world. What life? Real life. True life. Spiritual life, eternal life. So summing up, the object of faith is Christ Himself. You and I and the whole humanity are commanded to trust in Christ, to believe Him. Now, why do I labor this point about the object of faith? Because so often, in our daily language, faith is something vague, isn't it? Everyone talks about faith. But what do they usually mean? They usually mean something like this. Well, if you are sick, people say to you, "Well, have faith." What do you mean? We don't ask, "What do you mean?" But usually that means, well, be positive. You are fearful about doing this thing, going there or here, doing this job. Well, have faith. What does it mean? It means, well, just be optimistic. Things will get better. You will make it. Positive thinking, psychological boost. My dear friend, that is not the Christian faith. Now, some years ago, I won't mention names, there was a famous Christian pastor in America. He was very, very popular in his days. He was preaching nothing of the gospel except positive thinking. Just be positive. Just be optimistic. Believe in yourself. Believe you can do it. Believe things will get better. My dear friends, that sort of thing may be helpful psychologically. But that is not the Christian faith. Alright? Because the Christian faith has a definite object. Like the man I talk about, he believed his wife. Good on him. He has a particular object of his trust and reliance. Now we move on. What does faith in Jesus mean? We are to explore a little deeper into what is faith in Jesus involved. Look at verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." And also verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." There are a number of prepositions which are very helpful for us to understand what does faith in Jesus mean. Dear friends, I don't know whether you like prepositions. I remember when I was a young person, I was learning English in Hong Kong, and we had to do multiple choice in a public exam. And one of the questions which I fear most is, which preposition should I use, in or on? I still got it confused. I still got nervous of using the wrong preposition, and you people have been so patient with me. But in terms of the gospel, in terms of the New Testament, I love the preposition. I love to understand them more. What is faith in Jesus? Well, first of all, he's coming to him. He's coming to Christ. Faith is a directional thing. You go to Jesus. You travel to Christ. You make that walk of faith. You draw near to Jesus. Not just that. Actually, so often the word, the preposition that is used about belief in Jesus, literally in Greek, is belief into Jesus. You got the idea? You stand here, Jesus is there, you walk to him, you draw near to him, you go near to him, and you believe him so much that you believe into him, you get into him. Another preposition, you believe in him. And then, well, let me say this. Faith, as I said, is a directional thing. You turn from self. You turn to Christ. You walk to Christ. You fly to Christ. You draw near to Christ. It's a directional thing. You get into him, you believe in him, until it comes to this point that you don't even need the preposition. You believe him. You believe him. In verse 30, the people says, "Well, what sign will you perform for us that we may see the sign and believe you?" My dear friends, that is what is asked of us. First of all, we start from looking inside ourselves. We look out to Christ. We go to Christ. We walk to him. We fly to him. We get into him. We rest, another preposition, but not here, but we rest upon Christ. When it comes to the points that we just believe him. We just believe him. Just like children naturally believe their parents. We have a number of young people here this morning. I don't know every one of you well, but I guess to most of you, you just believe your parents. If I should ask you this morning, do you think your parents love you? You say, of course. I may not love my parents that much as I should, but surely my parents love me. You believe your parents will look after you? Of course. I may fail to look after my parents, but my parents love me. I remember, I must be getting old when I say some years ago, isn't it? But I did know this. I saw a woman caring for a dying adult daughter. of terrible illness. And this woman confided in me, she said, "I'm willing to look after my daughter, Lybis, but I don't think I can look after my father like this." That's true, isn't it? Her father then was very active, still running and jogging, all those sort of things. Well, believe Jesus. Believe God. You know, friends, sometimes people, Christian people, they would like to say, "Well, I don't understand why this or that should happen to me." But one day, I believe the Lord will explain it to me. That's good, but that's not the best. Let me say this to you, friends. We are to believe God to the point that we say, "I don't need God to tell me why. I believe it. Whether explain that or this to me does not matter. I just believe Him, that He is good, that He loved me. Why? Because God spared not His own Son, but gave Him for me. Why should I doubt? Why should I need an explanation? Why should God explain to me why this or that should happen to me? There's no need. That's fine. That's faith. That's faith." Now, friends, just very briefly, the blessing promised to those who believe in Jesus. What do we get when we believe? Two things: life and satisfaction. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." It's Christ our Lord who gives us true life, a new existence. It's a spiritual life. It's eternal life. It's a life that will never end. You'll ever increase in vigor and strength. You believe in Jesus, you have life. This new life, the spiritual life, and secondly, satisfaction. "He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Hunger and thirst are the basic human need, isn't it? If we are hungry, we need to be fed. If we are thirsty, we need water. And Jesus says here, "He who comes to me, he who believes in me, shall never hunger, shall never thirst." There is this deep, deep, amazing thing in Christianity. As we believe in Christ, we have this lasting satisfaction. Hear what the psalmist says in Psalm 73. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Is it you, my dear friends, that you say to God, "Well, there's no one in heaven and upon earth that I desire besides you. You are the strength of my heart and my portion. You are what I got." Another psalmist in Psalm 16, saying to God, "Oh my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup." That's Psalm 16, as I say. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." My dear friend, if anyone should say to you, or if you should be thinking something like this this morning, say, well, if I believe in Jesus, you'll be a dull life. You'll be a boring life. There'll be so many things I can't do, I can't enjoy. My dear friends, let me tell you, it is the exact opposite. You find Christ, you come to Christ, you have life. Instead of sadness, you have joy. Instead of sorrow, you have delight and enjoyment. And friends, I would like to say this to you. Don't settle for any sort of Christianity that is less than this. There are many people who are satisfied with a form of Christianity. I come to church. I have Bible studies. I give to the church. I serve in the church. I have Christian friends. I have Christian activities. Is that all of your Christianity? I hope not. Because at the heart of the Christian faith is the soul's deepest delight and confiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christianity is that we have found a Savior. Rather, the Savior found me. Though weak as I am, feeble as I am, sinful as I still am, though I may fall and tremble, though I may fear and cry and even scream, but I have Christ. I have God. And that is more than enough. Do you believe that? I'll close with this one word. Some of you this morning may be saying something like this. Well, I heard of that, but I don't have that yet. Let me say this to you. Don't give up. Don't despair. Don't write yourself off. Don't say I have no hope. What do? Go to Jesus. Kneel before Him. Ask for Him. Cry to God, Lord, I want Christ. I want Christ. Give me Christ. I want a real Christianity. I want to be a real Christian. I want to know you. Oh, friends, you go to Christ. You cry to Him. He will give Himself to you. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, you are the bread of God from heaven. Whom shall we ask but for you? Oh, you are the bread of God. You have come down to give yourself to us. Lord, move us to go to you. For to know you is joy inexpressible and full of glory. May we know you. May we know you more. Give us faith. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name.